Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 39, the Word of God says, "And these all," and this is, of course, talking about the list of saints, list of champions of the faith that's given in Hebrews 11, "having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." And there's a lot of people on the internet who just got very deflated. They did not receive the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And that word perfect means complete. God did not give certain people the promise such that other people should not be left out of those original people's completion. There is a continuity in Christianity that we don't see in an individual lifetime. There is a continuity, for example, between Paul and us. There was necessarily a continuity, or none of us would be saved right now. But there is a continuity that God is interested in that is really the outworking of the plan of the ages. That continuity is the continuity of grace in all its manifestations. That is the plan of God. Now, when I say grace, I do not merely mean unmerited favor, which is how so many people define grace. That's also why so many people don't trust grace. That's also why people often feel the need to add something to grace, usually some element of the law, because they don't understand grace. If you think that grace is simply the unmerited favor of God, then you don't understand the fullness of grace. You understand one of three dimensions. Then it's also in Ephesians chapter 2, the kindness of God as well as the unmerited favor of God, and Hebrews 4:16, the government of God, all three are grace. All three make up the plan of the ages. There is a continuity to this, and we participate in that continuity, maybe. But God is most definitely interested in our participating in that continuity. In 2 John 1:8, the Word of God says, "Look to yourselves." You look to yourselves, he is saying, that we, not you, we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. You look to yourselves. You see, here's that continuity. John is saying it's not entirely up to me. It's not entirely up to us. It's not entirely up to us apostles, up to our team, up to our church. There is also a part that is you. And if you do not respond, then we lose what we worked for. There's that continuity. That continuity is all important. And that continuity will make an enormous difference in the believer's life. Acts chapter 20 in verse 24 says, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy." None of these things move me. I'm not moved by my circumstances. I do not count my own life precious, important, significant. How many believers count their life as all as important? How many believers demand significance of their life? How many believers demand to be regarded? Paul says none of that is even remotely important. What is important is that I may finish my course with joy. Now, finish my course. The word course, dromos, in the original language, has two particular meanings that apply here. It means a prescribed path, number one, and number two, it means running with authorization. That's not how we often think, of course, but that's what it means. I'm running on a prescribed path with authorization. I do not engage in unauthorized running. The path that I take must be the prescribed path. It's not any path. What I decide to do must be authorized. It must not be unauthorized. And so the believer finishes with joy. In other words, finishes with great reward. Why? Because they run along the prescribed path in a manner that is authorized. They do not run on any path, and they do not run in an unauthorized fashion. Now, what does that actually mean? For our practical lives, this becomes exceedingly important. Because in my practical life, my individual decisions and choices, my individual way of thinking, will determine which path I'm on. If it's the wrong path, or if I do it in a manner that's not authorized, I will have no joy. Numbers 23, in verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Had he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God is not a man that he should lie. Unfortunately, sometimes people don't understand what that means. That is talking about the essence of God. It's not talking about the activities of God. Why? Because the Word of God tells us in John 14:16 that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In John 17:17, He tells us that His Word is truth. He is, of course, His Word. That's His name. So whatever comes of God is truth. We have this very simplistic notion of truth as being fact. Fact and truth are two different things. In John chapter 7, Jesus told his brothers that he was not going to the feast, and then after they went, he did go to the feast. Did he lie to them? Well, no, he cannot lie. He is the truth. Truth is not a question of fact, and it's not a question of circumstance. Truth is a question of the nature of God, and truth is a question of the kingdom. That which is the nature of God, and that which promotes the kingdom, is truth. That which contradicts the nature of God, or does not promote the kingdom of God, by definition, is a lie. It has nothing to do with fact. You can say, for example, that some born-again believer fell into some sin. And God will call you a liar if you do, because He doesn't remember their sin in Hebrews 8:12. Now God, who in 1 John 3:20 knows all things, does not remember their sin. But you may say, well, I have the facts. And God says, you are a liar. You see, this is a very different mentality than we have in the world. The world is very circumstantially oriented, and the world is very fact-oriented. God is very truth-oriented, and He's very kingdom-oriented. The reality of the matter is truth. The appearance of the matter may or may not be fact. But you don't live by fact. You live by faith. And only by living by faith can you live in truth. God is not a man that he should walk by sight or live in circumstantial orientation, which may or may not be fact. Facts are not relevant. God changes history. What is relevant is the Word of God and the character of God. That's what determines truth. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of a man that he should repent. Let me ask you something. Can God change his mind? Does he do it? It says God is not a man that he should repent. Most people would say he does not, based on this verse. They say, well, God doesn't repent, and to repent means to change your mind. No, it does not. It depends on what the language is saying. The Word of God does not say that God does not change his mind. The word repent there is the word nakem. And it's the hithpael imperfect. That's the key to it. A hithpael is a reflexive action. Reflexive means it's pointing back to you. So what he's saying is that his repentance is one that's pointing back to himself. But the meaning gives you the rest of the story. It means to be sorry or to comfort oneself. Reflexive action. What it is saying is he doesn't pity himself. God will never pity himself. People will often change their minds because they pity themselves. Self-pity, by the way, is one of the worst forms of cancer, spiritually speaking, there is. Never enter into self-pity. Never enter into that sentimental self-sympathizing. It's a devastating place to be. God never enters into that. In other words, God never says, oh, that's going to be too hard for me. Or God never says, oh, this is just too much work. This is too much trouble. That's what it's saying there. So no, God doesn't repent. God doesn't say about himself, this is too much trouble for me. God doesn't say, oh, it's going to cost me too much. God never enters into that manifestation of self-pity that would prevent him from doing what he said he would do. If he gave a promise, he will fulfill the promise. And he will never enter into a situation, he says, that promise is just too arduous. I'm not going to take the trouble. And so, yes, if he said it, he'll do it. Yes, if he said it, he will make it good. But does he ever change his mind? Yes, he does. But not in the way that people think of changing your mind. We see in 1 Samuel 15:11, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. That's also the word nakam, but this time it's a niphal perfect. Niphal is a passive voice. So what he's saying is a passive imperfect. Imperfect means it's not a once and for all thing. Saul's lack of obedience to God. In other words, when he continues in the second half of that verse, he says, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. That caused God to have a response, and hence the niphal, or the passive voice. Something else produced it in God. Saul's disobedience had a response in God. This time the word, which is also part of that word, nakam, but in the niphal, it caused him grief. Saul caused him grief. He caused him sorrow. And the fact that he did not respond to God, and the fact that he would not live in faith obedience to God. Saul had a call, and the call of God for Saul was such that he would be king. And if he obeyed God, his seed would be on the throne forever. that he would not obey God. And then God sought for himself a man who was after God's own heart. And that was David. And so God replaced Saul with David. Now Saul had the promise. He did not receive the promise. And in this case, it was not for a full reward. In this case, it's because in his walk with God, after having received the promise, he grieved God, and God changed his mind. Because he was grieved, he would no longer have Saul as king. And he replaced him with a king who would not grieve him. God can most certainly change his mind. Sometimes we can get to the place where we say, well, I can be like this, I can live like this, I can do like this, I can think like this, whatever it is. I can be carnal because God wants to change his mind. And the fact of the matter is, that's not true. Carnality in Saul's case did cause God to change his mind. Yes, God's favor is unmerited. Grace really is. But grace is not just the favor of God. Grace is also his government. And that government is unmerited. Now at this point, in people's minds, there's going to start to be a little disconnect. At this point, there's going to be maybe a little bit of anxiety starting to build up. Because they're thinking to themselves, well, if God can change his mind, how do I have certainty about anything? And isn't the work finished? Here's the thing. You don't understand time. And there's where your disconnect comes from. The things of God cannot be seen linearly. Let's take a look at what I mean. Number one, because God can change his mind, you must never live in presumption. It's presumption to say, well, I have the promises of God, I have the call of God, I am born again, therefore God cannot change his mind. He will not change his mind whether or not you're born again. No, you cannot lose your salvation, that is true. But not because God cannot change his mind. You can't lose your salvation because you become one person with Christ and he can't deny himself. However, if there is a tool, now let's say I'm a carpenter, and I use a saw, and the saw stops cutting, then I'll sharpen the blade, and then it'll cut again. And I'll keep cutting until the blade needs sharpening, and then I'll sharpen again. And I will continue to use the saw. But what happens if the metal in the saw corrodes and it can't hold up under the cutting? Then I need a new saw. The same thing happened to Saul. As long as Saul was small in his eyes, he was willing to obey God, Samuel said. And God was willing to make him a king. But then something happened to the heart of Saul, and he got puffed up. And when he got puffed up, he wouldn't repent. And God could no longer use him, because the condition of the heart would not turn. And so God had to replace him. When God doesn't change his mind, it doesn't necessarily mean that he'll continue with the same. What God doesn't change his mind about is the continuity. He won't change the continuity of the plan. And so long as I'm willing to operate in the continuity of the plan, even if I fail, but I'm willing to get back up, I'm willing to confess my sins and let God give me the gift of repentance. If that is my situation, then I may be just like David, but I will be mightily used in the continuity of God. But if I get to a place where I'm going to have things my way, if I get to the place where I stop being teachable, if I get to the place where nobody can correct me, then that continuity is disrupted. It's like that broken saw. It won't be sharpened, so it must be replaced. No, he won't discard me, but he won't use me either. He'll put me aside, and he'll select another saw. We cannot live in presumption, and we must live by faith. Faith allows me to operate in God's continuity. And the way I go about it is I live moment by moment in the Spirit of God. Moment by moment, I accept that my life is not my own. Moment by moment, I accept that I've been crucified with Christ. And the life that I have now is Christ's life in me. Moment by moment, I pick up my cross, I deny myself. Moment by moment, refusing self-orientation and entering into the life of God. Moment by moment, having the Holy Spirit guide me in all truth. That's a life of faith. And whenever I fail, I practice rebound. As soon as I realize my error, I correct it. As soon as I realize my sin, I confess it. I practice rebound instantly. And then I keep going. Then I enter into the continuity of grace. But apart from that continuity, I have nothing, because that continuity is the plan of the ages. That is the full reward. You see, there's a reason why there's a full reward for the saints of the past, and it's found in the saints of the present. Because of that continuity. It's not about them, and it's not about what they did, and it's not about us and what we did. It's about the manifestation and the carrying out of the plan of God, of the will of God. And so long as I continue in that, I'll continue with Him. But that's up to me. The Word of God says in Deuteronomy 9 and verse 24, and this is Moses talking to Israel, "You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you." What a statement. Can you imagine? Moses says to Israel, "You've been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and I fell down at first because the Lord had said He would destroy you. I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not your people and your inheritance, which you have redeemed through your greatness, which you have brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not back unto the stubbornness of this people, nor their wickedness, nor their sin." And then in Exodus 32:14, "And the Lord repented of the evil which He thought to do unto this people." And that word repented is also the word nakam, except this time it is again a niphal passive. Something caused him to do it. Something caused him, and in this particular meaning, to be comforted. God was comforted about Isaac and Jacob and Abraham. God was comforted in His promises. And so He chose not to destroy them. He changed His mind. Because Moses prayed. Moses entered back into the continuity that God had. And albeit those people stepped out of the continuity of the love that God had could not be broken. And so Moses brought them back to the continuity of the love he has. No, God wouldn't use that particular generation. God wanted to destroy them. God would not bring them into the promised land. God had them die in the wilderness. But he let them live. He changed his mind about that. But it's still about the continuity of grace. In Hebrews 4:3, the Word of God says, "We who have believed do enter that rest." In accordance with his declaration that those who do not believe should not enter, when he said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." And this he said, although his works had been completed from the foundation of the world. The finished work was what creation was founded upon. We do live in the finished work, but let's understand the nature of it. The finished work came as the foundation of the world. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. What works were finished? And what did that foundation do? What did it mean? Well, in John 19:30, Jesus said, "It is finished." What was finished? Redemption was finished. The blood of Christ had been shed. It was finished. Reconciliation was finished. We became the one new man at the cross in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. We were now the new creation in 2 Corinthians 5:17. The redemptive work of Christ was finished, not from, as the King James put it, but as the original meaning has it. The foundation, katabolis, is the original word. Foundation for a structure, it is a structural foundation for a building site that it's referring to. That was finished. Redemption was the foundation for all that came when God said in Genesis 1:1, "Let there be." He created the heaven and the earth upon that foundation. Sin is not an issue. The blood is a part of that foundation. Separation is not an issue. The Lamb was slain and we became the one new man as a part of that foundation. Guilt was not an issue. The crucifixion was a part of that foundation. It was finished. The foundation was laid. And then, and only then, was creation, including time, created and populated. The events of time were built upon the finished work. The events of time were not the finished work itself. They were established, built upon the finished work. This is where the principle of creation relativity comes in. If you think that time is a linear, universal constant, you will never understand this. Einstein showed us that time is not a linear, universal constant. Time is a non-linear, universal variable. Time is not the issue here. What came first is not a legitimate question, because it all exists simultaneously. He knows the end from the beginning, because the end and the beginning are present at once. Einstein told us there is no difference between the past, present, and future. They all occur now. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, is taking place is Amen is in Revelation 22. It's all happening now. In the beginning is happening now. The end of the age is happening now. Time was something that became populated when God created it. It's not linear. It's like that table we keep talking about. God put things on the table, and we experience a part of that table. Our experience is linear, yes, but time is not. The finished work served as the foundation for the population of time with all the events that would take place and all the people that would be included. So when God says that he changes his mind about Saul, Saul determines the extent to which God will use him to form his portion of time. And that extent is the extent to which Saul is willing to say, yes, God. To which Saul is willing to say, your will, not mine, be done. But the moment Saul's heart hardens to the point where he will no longer be willing, God will bring in David. Because the continuity of the plan is the purpose behind time. And so God is still building. He's not finished in the sense we think of it. The work, the foundation is finished. But the foundation was an eternity. And the population of time is in time. And that's a very big difference. The foundation and the structure are not one and the same. So the foundation is an eternity and the structure is time. We live by faith. We live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, the just live by faith. The soul is not lifted up. And I continue to live by faith. I continue to live in that which brings me into the continuity of the plan of God, the grace of God. And so long as I continue to live by faith, I will keep moving in that continuity. I will keep living in that continuity. I'll keep manifesting Christ in that continuity. I will be able to be used in that continuity. I'll be able to participate in that continuity. But once I am no longer willing, God replaces. Christians sometimes think God won't replace. God will replace, and he must replace. Because if he doesn't, the continuity will be disrupted. God is very patient. And you may be afraid, well, is God going to replace me? Or you may fight it thinking, God won't replace me. You don't understand time. It's not what will God do. And it's not even what did God do. It's what is God doing. And am I a usable tool in God's hand to carry out his plan? It doesn't preclude his love for you. You will be in heaven if you are born again. Saul was saved. But God had to change his mind about him. When he realized that the usefulness of Saul's life did not span Saul's full biological life. He would have lived longer if he had not suffered the sin unto physical death. And God replaced him. Because the continuity was the purpose of the plan. Can God change His mind? He sure does. Changes it all the time. But not in that linear sense God was doing, and then He changed His mind, and now He's doing something different. No. Only in the sense of, this part will be useful for this long. And as I'm populating time, as I'm constructing, I'll have to put in something new at this point. That construction is now, and some people will have a hard time for that because they can't get beyond the linear concept, which is erroneous, of time. So, well, it is finished. Yes, it is, but it's the foundation that's done, and creation is being created. That's why we can see star-forming regions currently when it all happened on the fourth day. And physics shows us through Einstein that it does not take billions of years to get here for that light. And it's not a string of light that God had created. He just put the beam in place. No, nothing like that at all. That's not how light works. Is that it's not going very far, even though it's billions of light years away. Don't let your lack of understanding of physics complicate your acceptance of what God said. He's creating, because right now is both the first and the last and all in between days. They all exist right now. He's setting the table. And then we come home, we feast from the table. But for the time being, in time, He's setting the table. And it's not that He's setting it still. It's just He's setting it. And so long as I am willing to have faith response toward Him, toward the things He says, toward His leading, to not live in self-orientation, then my portion on the table will continue. The moment He sees that I will not turn, He'll change His mind. In other words, He'll replace me. Now here's the thing about that. My portion ends for one of two reasons. My part has been fulfilled, or I wasn't willing. In 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. I finished the prescribed path and I ran it in an authorized fashion by keeping the faith, by living in faith responses. And now my part, he's saying, is done. But that didn't include His reward. That just included His portion in time, not His portion in eternity. Likewise with us. There is a continuity, but it flows both ways. It's just like physicists showed us that you can, in fact, change the past from the present. Again, you'll have a hard time with that if you see time as being linear. You can change the past from the present. Physicists have done it. God does it all the time. In like manner, we receive reward from the saints that came before us by living in the continuity of what they started and we carry out. They receive a full reward, and so do we, because it's one plan, and we both live in that one plan. As long as that's the case, then we receive that full reward because we live in the continuity of grace. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift So simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.